In our year-long series of questions that Jesus asked, we continue to be challenged week by week. And today's question is, why are you thinking such things? It's a little scary, isn't it, when you realize that God knows your every thought? Because there are so many of them that we hide from one another, and sometimes even from ourselves. Listen to this story about a time when Jesus knew and did not like the thoughts of others. From the book of Mark, the second chapter. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. So that's the setting for us. Imagine it. Jesus is in somebody's living room preaching, and there is a crowd gathered so thick and so deep that even outside the door they're gathered. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. Now just imagine this. In that time and place, staircases were on the outside of the house, not in the inside. Number one, it was easier to build a staircase on the outside. Number two, it would take up too much room inside. So it was pretty easy for them to go up the staircase, get on the roof, but it certainly wasn't easy for them to dig through the roof, removing thatch and beams and plaster to dig through the roof to lower the man to Jesus' feet. And it was a crowd, right? So they were lowering him onto other people and praying that they would make room for him as they lowered his mat that he was lying on with these ropes down to Jesus' feet. And here's another thing about this story that I hadn't noticed until this week. They must have had incredible faith that Jesus would heal the man because there was no way they could get him back out again. He had to be able to walk out. Once they lowered him down, that was it. They had no control over what happened next. They must have been people of incredible faith as well as persistence. And Jesus knew it. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I'll say more about that in a moment. About why would Jesus say to this paralyzed man, "Your sins are forgiven"? I'll say more about that in a little bit. Because here's where the thoughts of other people come in. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there, thinking to themselves, why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? They were thinking it. They weren't whispering to one another and chattering about Jesus in a negative way. They were thinking these thoughts. Basically, they were thinking, who is this guy and who does he think he is? Now, we know that Jesus is God, so he could tell what was going on in their minds, but I imagine their faces reflected it too. These were not happy campers. Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, why are you thinking these things? Why are you thinking these negative thoughts? Why are you judging me? Why? They had their own circle of important people in the church, and they judged this newcomer who said he could forgive sins. Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? Indeed, which one is easier? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So Jesus said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. And he got up and took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. This amazed everyone, it says, and they praised God, saying, we've never seen anything like this. I don't know if that included the Pharisees that were thinking negative thoughts in their minds. I don't know if when Jesus confronted them, they walked out. I don't know. We don't know. It doesn't say. Here's what we do know. This is a story about a lame man whose friends believed Jesus could heal him. And at last, they found a way to get their friend in front of Jesus. Who knows? They may have been following Jesus around for a long time. They finally found a way to get him before Jesus by opening a roof and letting him down by ropes attached to his bed. But Jesus' first inclination was not to heal the man, but to forgive his sins. Have you ever felt really burdened by guilt? Have you? Have you ever felt so burdened by something you said or did or didn't say or didn't do that you should have done that you just felt like you almost couldn't stand up? It was such a heavy weight. Can you see how serious sins can paralyze someone? I'm not saying that this man's paralysis was hysterical paralysis. I'm sure that he actually had a physical infirmity. But certainly when we are burdened by sin, by shame, by guilt, by fear, by any of those things, it makes our physical ailments worse. Jesus' first inclination was to forgive him for his sins. And the teachers of the law didn't like that. And they had good cause to not like that. How could a mere man forgive sins, something that only God had authority to do? Jesus knew their thoughts and asked them this question. Why are you thinking such things? Why indeed? Was it because they were defenders of the faith and they were going to make sure that this upstart didn't come in and stir things up and make trouble? Or dare I ask if perhaps this newcomer with so many followers made them jealous. Again, we'll never know because it doesn't report whether they answered Jesus' question, why are you thinking such things? But aren't there a lot of reasons why we reject and think negatively and prejudge other people? There are many reasons. Sometimes they just don't smell right to us. Or look right, or have the right friends, or say the right things, or speak the right way, or have the right theology. There are many reasons why people reject one another. And this week is not just a one question week. One Jesus question. It's a two Jesus question week or more. Because then he asks a second question. Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up, take your mat, and walk? It's a rhetorical question. He didn't expect them to answer it. Both statements, either one would be impossible for anyone who wasn't God, to forgive sins or to spontaneously heal someone. If Jesus had authority to make the lame walk by merely uttering a word, then he also had authority to forgive sins, because the power to do either one was in God's domain, not human. Think about it. Today, a team of doctors would be able to restore the ability to walk to people with certain kinds of problems. But what happens after the operation? They don't get spontaneously up, pick up their bed and walk out. There's healing and therapy and recovery. No one, not even the finest doctor, can simply say, rise up and walk, and it happens. But which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise up and walk. Seems to me that to say to somebody your sins are forgiven is easier. There's no evidence, is there? The granting and receiving of forgiveness is an internal thing. It goes on inside you. There's no outer evidence of it. There's no physical evidence of the receipt of forgiveness. Sins between people and God are invisible, just as God is invisible. And it's personal and intimate. So to say to someone, your sins are forgiven, there's no evidence to the contrary. Jesus couldn't be proved wrong. He also couldn't be proved right. Either way, you can see a leg fixed. It's physical. You can see a withered leg feel. My tongue's getting tied up. You can see a withered leg healed. You can see the whole leg. You can see a difference. Anyone can say your sins are forgiven. And there is no immediate evidence. The forgiveness of sins is something that becomes real to you as you believe it, not as you see it. The lame man in this story could not see his forgiveness. It wasn't a gift wrap package, much as we talk about forgiveness as being a gift. It wasn't wrapped up with a tidy bow to be opened. The lame man in this story could only decide whether or not he would believe that what Jesus said was true. To believe it would lift a great burden of guilt and fear from his shoulders. It would bring joy, peace, comfort. To not believe it would leave him feeling the same old estrangement, the same old alienation from God, and the fearful expectation of judgment. The man's joy in being forgiven was experienced through faith, not through sight. The healing of his legs, on the other hand, could be experienced through sight. People could see that. He didn't need faith to walk, he simply had to get up. Either way, it takes God, for no human could heal the legs or forgive the sins. And that was Jesus' point. Sure, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven, but how can anybody know for sure? So Jesus healed the man to prove that when he says your sins are forgiven, they really are forgiven. It was the outer manifestation of the inner healing. Salvation is by grace through faith. We receive it by grace. We don't do anything to get it. It's God's gift to us. It's free and clear. We don't get any document. Your membership certificate for the church doesn't grant you forgiveness for eternity. It's God's gift to you by grace through faith. There's no title, no deed to it, no proof. We just have to believe it or not believe it. The believing part is like unwrapping a gift. If you leave a gift in the box unwrapped, it is never of any use to you. Never. If we don't believe the gospel, the amazing good news that in Christ's life, death, and resurrection we are saved, how can we experience that salvation? How can we enjoy and benefit from the knowledge of something if we don't even believe it to be so? Unless we believe the gospel is true, we'll go on living as though Christ had not died and been raised for us. But when we believe, we are overwhelmed by the joy of what Christ has done for us. I'd love to be able to get up, take up my bed, and dance for joy, but my joints just don't work that way anymore. They creak. But inside, I dance and leap for joy at the thought of what God has done for me. Can God heal your physical ailments? Yes. Does God heal the physical ailments of everyone who asks? No. What does he say to everyone who asks? He says what he said to the paralyzed man. Your sins are forgiven. Which is more important? You see, not only was the healing the physical manifestation of the forgiveness so that people could see that it happened, but he did the most important thing first. The inner healing, the healing of sins, the forgiveness of sins is for all eternity, over and over again for all eternity. It promises eternal life. The physical part. How many of you find one part at a time going south? And the need for physical healing over and over and over again. Jesus said, I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Believers really don't need visible signs that sins are forgiven. Signs are usually for unbelievers. Sometimes, though, we wish we did have a sign because we fall into doubt about the things God has told us. Sometimes we doubt. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands here, aren't you glad? Sometimes we doubt whether God really loves us. much less whether God has forgiven us. And sometimes we doubt, though we don't want to admit it, whether God is really there at all and whether God really hears us. And our doubt makes us worry even more that if God is there, he must not love and forgive sinners and doubters like us. Our Savior is Jesus. Faith doesn't save us. Jesus does. In our moments of strong faith, we trust him completely and our fear is gone. In our moments of doubt, we fear condemnation. Here's my prayer for this week, for you and for others, that you might gain such confidence in your being loved as a child of God, that you can learn to trust Jesus even when you're in doubt, for it is his righteousness and his faith on our behalf that God accepts. Jesus represents us before God, stands in for us, and it is for his sake that we are clean and saved. Let our faith be in Jesus, not in our faith. And when we have faith that strong and steadfast and sure, and when we have the confidence that we are children of God, we no longer need to be in competition with others or resent them or have negative thoughts about them. When we feel truly loved, it overflows and pours out on everyone around us. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
I have been informed that we not only have a variety of desserts for our fellowship time today, but there's also homemade ice cream. Go in peace and enjoy the sweet, sweet flavor of life in the kingdom. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all this day and forevermore. Amen.